We're continuing our study in the I Am statements of Jesus, these seven incredible statements that he made about himself that really answer the deepest longings in the heart of man. And we're going to see another one of those today. John chapter 11, we're going to pick up in verse 25. And please stand with me as we read here together. John 11, verse 25, we read, "And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" Let's pray together. Father, we pray that your word would go forth in power today and through the ministry of your Spirit. I pray, Father, that you would meet us today where each one of us are at. And God, we pray that we would see the hope that we have in the face of death because of what Jesus did for us, because of who he is. And so we give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Well, he was 52 years old and seemed to be in incredible health. A tennis player, an avid runner. But one day, while mowing his lawn, he died of a massive heart attack. I showed up at the hospital, and there was his wife and his kids and his body, and they just were mourning, crying, weeping. I mean, it came as such a shock and such a surprise. Where does a family find hope in the midst of a sudden death like that? Or take several of the families in our fellowship who have lost an infant. You don't prepare for that. I mean, that just takes you by complete surprise. It pierces your heart. And again, how is it possible to find a ray of hope in the midst of that kind of pain? Friday, I was talking with some friends about how it was this past Wednesday, the one-year anniversary of the passing, the going home to glory of our dear friend and guy who had been a part of our fellowship for so long, Steve Arenye. Some of you remember Steve. And it was a year ago that this Wednesday that he passed, and we were just talking about, even though, you know, because he was sick, we could prepare for that. We knew it was coming. We knew that it would just be a little bit of time, but still in the midst of that, it was still painful. And then we started talking about another dear brother here, Floyd, just a dear guy. I mean, such an encourager. And I miss that guy so much. And where do we find hope in the midst of that kind of grief? Well, the words of Jesus to Martha provide the answer for us today. And he gives these words, give us hope in the face of death. Look at him again. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." These are incredible words that fill our hearts with hope in the face of death. And in this one statement, I am statement number 5, Jesus hits on another of one of the greatest longings in the human heart, that longing for assurance that I can know, where am I going to go when I die? Where am I going to go when my heart stops beating? It's the question that Job asked thousands of years ago that people are still wondering today. If a man dies, will he live again? Today, we'll see the answer to that question is in the words that Jesus spoke here today. Our outline for our study is I want us to go back to verse 1 and I want us to look at this story in its entirety because it's an amazing story with some incredible lessons. And then we'll come back and consider the statement that Jesus made here to Martha and how it gives hope to in the face of death and how it addresses this deep longing in the heart of man. And then I want to wrap up today by seeing how this statement has application to us, not just in the face of physical death, but in the face of when something else in our lives dies. It might be a marriage, it might be hope, it might be love. And the words that Jesus says here, declared here to Martha, it speaks to that as well. So let's begin by looking at the story in full. Back in verse 1, it says, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Pause there and give me your attention. So Lazarus here, he's from Bethany. He has two sisters, Mary and Martha. They're part of the inner circle of Jesus. In fact, whenever he was in that area, he would stop and spend some time at their house. And they had that gift of hospitality, and they would welcome him in, which was never a small task because Jesus was never traveling by himself, right? I mean, he always had an entourage. He always had a crowd with him. He always had at least 12. So whenever they showed up, it was always like, I mean, it was Thanksgiving, you know, when they showed up. And he loved this family. He was close to this family. He was intimately acquainted with this family. It was a godly home. It was a home where Jesus was welcome, but there's sickness there. Lazarus is sick, and the sisters send this message to Jesus, the one that you love is sick. And I want you to note, they don't say, the one who loves you is sick, even though that was true. But they say, the one whom you love is sick. And I want you to take note of that. Because there are those who wrongly suggest that if you are living in close proximity to Jesus and walking in close proximity to Jesus, that your life is going to be free of suffering and free of difficulty and free of problems. And nothing could be further from the truth. In fact, the Bible teaches us that trials, difficulties, are part of the Christian life. It's part of how God grows us. And some of the greatest saints that the church and church history has ever seen, some of the very people like Paul the Apostle in the Bible suffered greatly. And I know that there are households here today that are suffering with sickness and with pain. And I want you to know that he loves you. That he loves you. That Jesus is for you. And so these sisters, they send word to Jesus, the one whom you love is sick. Let's continue. And so Jesus dropped everything and ran to be at Lazarus' side. What? Isn't that what your Bible says? That's what my Bible says. Is that not what your Bible says? No, my Bible doesn't say that either. But that's what we would expect it to say, right? That's what we would expect the answer to be. The one whom you love is sick. Okay, come on. Let's go, guys. But notice what it does say. When Jesus heard that, he said, oh, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus, so he dropped everything to go and be with them in this difficult time. Nope, doesn't say that either, right? Twice we're told that he loves him, but it doesn't say that. Verse 6 says, so when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. What? Now that seems like a contradiction. He hears that Lazarus is sick, and you would have thought that he would have ran down there, but instead he waited. This is what we call the love of God tarrying, the love of God waiting. And I want to just remind you that when God delays, that we must not interpret God's delays as denials, because they're not. Whenever God delays, the thing that we need to understand is that he's working something. He's working something in us, and he's working something for us. And as Jesus mentioned here, it always has something to do with the glory of God that he wants to reveal in the midst of that difficulty. Verse 7 said, says, then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. And the disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews have sought to stone you, and you're going there again? I mean, are you sure you want to go down there? They want to kill you, you know? And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? Now, he knew there were 24, but he's talking about 12 hours of daylight. If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. And then the disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking a rest in his sleep. The disciples were like, hey, sleeping's a good thing when you're sick. Let's just let him sleep, and you know, we'll go down there some other time, you know, type of a thing. And then Jesus, verse 14, said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. And you know what Jesus would say to us today as well? Hey, I'm glad for your sakes that I wasn't there. That you would believe. That as you read this story, that your faith would be strengthened. And he said, nevertheless, let's go to him. And then Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us go also that we may die with him. Let's just love Thomas, you know. Thomas gets this rap for being, you know, doubting Thomas because of the whole ordeal after the resurrection. But here we see he's devoted Thomas, but he reminds me of Eeyore, you know. I mean, can't you just hear that? Come on, let us go down with him that we may die with him. You know, that was a horrible Eeyore impersonation, but you know, you get the idea. You know, he's just that kind of way. Like, let's go. You know, come on, let's go die. I mean, none of the other disciples said that. I mean, Thomas is the only one who says that. You know, it's kind of amazing that he says that. And there's some Christians that are just kind of that way. They're Eeyore Christians is what I like to call them. You know, that they're just always negative. The glass is always half empty. It's always the end of the world. But they're devoted, and we love them. And Jesus loved, you know, Thomas here. And so he's like, come on, let's go that we can die with him. And verse 17 says, So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now, imagine this scene. Now, Martha, she's the one who always, when we read of her in the Bible, she's serving. And so, you know, I picture her, she probably took care of all the funeral arrangements. And Mary's the more contemplative one. She's wondering, you know, where is Jesus and what now? And the house is full of all these mourners. That was the custom. And verse 20 says, now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. So evidently, Mary doesn't hear that Jesus is coming, but this is very characteristic of Martha. She's a woman of action. And Martha greets Jesus with a phrase that has probably frequently been on their lips when Lazarus was sick. I mean, how many times did they maybe wonder, oh, if Jesus were only here? And that's how Martha greets him. Look at verse 21. She says, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. I mean, this is what she's been thinking for 4 days. This is what she was thinking, you know, when she sent message. This is what she was thinking before he died. Where is he? When is he going to show up? We sent the message days ago. And then when Lazarus died, it was like, why didn't he come? He healed other people. What about us? I thought we were his friends. I mean, can you hear the anguish and the frustration in Martha's voice? Lord, if you would have just been here, my brother would not have died. Jesus is actually going to hear this 3 times. He hears it first from Martha, he'll hear it from Mary, and then he'll hear it again from the mourners. And in each time, the question carries this thinly veiled questioning of his love and of his devotion. But I understand the question, don't you? I understand the frustration because I've had my moments, I'll be honest with you, that where I've doubted God. I understand her anguish, but I don't understand what she says next. Look at verse 22. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. What is she saying here? Is she saying, I believe that you can raise him from the dead? Maybe. If it is, she's going to have a lapse of faith in just a little bit, because when Jesus gets to the tomb and says, remove the stone, she's like, are you sure? I mean, he's been dead 4 days. He's going to stink, you know. But here, maybe this is a moment of big faith. I'm not sure. If that's the case, I appreciate this too. Because I have times where, man, my faith is so big. And it is so strong. And it's like, man, my God can do anything. My God is awesome. You know, I'm believing God for big things. You know, I have times like that. And then I have other times where I'm like, God, why have you abandoned us? Does anybody else go through that? Okay. I'm not the only one. Some of you are going, this is our pastor. Jesus responds by saying to her in verse 32, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Now, here we see Martha gets theological. You know, we see here that she's struggling between her theology and her reality. Do you ever do that? You ever struggle with your theology and your reality? It's like, I know what the Bible says. I know what God is capable of. But we still question. And we still wonder. And sometimes we can look at our world and it seems at times so barren of miracles. And we can think to ourselves that those days are gone and God doesn't work like that now. But there's a day coming. You know, Jesus is coming back and he's going to restore. This is Martha. Her faith right here, it's future. It's at the resurrection, at the last day. Her theology is accurate, but she has forgotten that God is right there in the here and now. And precious saints, can I encourage you and remind you today to not forget that Jesus is the God of the here and now, not just the there and then. That Jesus, the Bible says, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we need to realize that. Martha here is struggling between her theology and her reality, and that's what makes what Jesus says next so beautiful and so powerful. Look at verse 25 again. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he asks this question, do you believe this, Martha? Now, this was an incredible statement and an even more incredible question, because what Jesus does here is he divides men into two categories, those who believe today and those who don't believe, and those who have hope today and those who have no hope. And I want to come back to this in just a moment, but let's just read the rest of the story. Because at this point, Martha goes to get Mary. Something here just triggers something here. She's like, I'm going to go get my sister. And she goes and gets Mary. And Mary comes back. And Mary comes with these other people from the house. And they're all mourning. And Mary says the same thing. Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. And we pick it up in verse 33. It says, therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. Pause there. Give me your attention. Interesting phrase, because when it says he groaned in his spirit and was troubled, it literally is saying that he was angry. That Jesus was just moved in a way of just being upset. But I want you to understand, he's not angry with them. He sees the tears flowing out of the eyes of the brokenhearted. He sees this in Mary and her friends, and he becomes angry with sin, and he becomes angry with death. He's angry with all that sin and death does to the human spirit, and he groans over it. He's troubled over it. And then verse 34 says, and Jesus asked, where have you laid him? And they said, Lord, come and see. And then verse 35, it says that Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the Bible, but power-packed. And if you like to write in your Bible, circle the word wept, and right next to it, convulsed. Because that's the idea. It wasn't like he just had little tears, you know, coming down his face. It was like he was sobbing. He was wailing. He joined in to their grief. And he just begins to sob as they're walking there to the tomb. His heart is moved. And I believe, just my opinion, but I believe in this moment, Jesus looked down through the portals of time to that woman in that hospital room with her best friend, her husband, his body there but the life gone. He looked down through the portals of time of every single one of us here who has ever experienced a loss. And the grief and the pain, every memorial service, every graveside service. And he felt all of that in that moment, just upon him, that he just felt that pain and he felt that agony. And he thought to himself, it wasn't supposed to be like this, that death, this is what happens. It's a part because sin entered into the world. Now the mourners were touched. Look at verse 36. It said, the Jews said, see how he loved him. They're like, wow, look at that. I mean, they see this display of emotion, like, wow, he really loved him. But then some wondered, verse 37 said, that some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? I mean, they're hopeless now. They're like, you know, if he would have got here, yeah, he healed the blind. I mean, he's healed the sick. He probably could have healed them, but not, I mean, there's nothing that we can do now. But then verse 38 says, then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. And it was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, are you sure? Lord, by this time, there's a stench. I mean, he's been dead for 4 days. Decomposition has said, are you sure? I mean, it's going to be kind of nasty if we do that. That's what she's saying here. And Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? And then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. So he's been praying this whole time. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. And now, when he had said these things, he cried out in a loud voice and said, Lazarus, come forth. And I love what some Bible commentators have, I think, rightly said, that if he didn't say Lazarus, if he just would have said, come forth, I mean, the whole cemetery would have, you know, came out. It would have been like one of those movies, you know, just everybody coming out of the grave, you know, kind of a thing. So Lazarus, come forth, and we read, and he who had died. Catch that again. And he who had died. Read that with me. And he who had died. That's heavy. Came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And with his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Wow. What an awesome story. And what's incredible is it's not just a story. It's true. It happened. Jesus brought Lazarus back from the grave. So let's go back here and consider in verse 25 these words that Jesus said to Martha. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Now, that was an incredible statement, a moving question. And as I said, one that divides people and all of us here into two categories, those who believe and those who don't believe, those who have hope today and those who have no hope. But here's the question that we need to consider. What did Jesus mean when he said, he who believes in me shall never die? To understand this question, we really need to understand the biblical definition of death. You see, when the Bible's talking about death, it's never just talking about when the body ceases to function. It's talking about something much deeper than that, that takes us all the way back to the very beginning in the book of Genesis. And it was there when God made the first two people, Adam and Eve, that he put them in this garden. He said, hey, I want you guys to enjoy the garden. You can eat of the fruit of all of the trees. I want you guys just to have a blast here. But there's one tree that you need to stay away from. That tree, you know, right there, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then he said this, if you eat of the fruit of that tree, you are going to die. Well, we all know the story. Adam and Eve rebel. They eat of the fruit of that tree. And they keeled over on the spot. No, that's not what happened, right? No, they lived. You read the people back then, in that day, you know, there wasn't disease, there wasn't pollution. You know, people lived a lot. They lived hundreds of years after that event. But there was a death that happened. And the death was in Adam's relationship with God, because there in the book of Genesis, we read that Adam and God walked together in the garden in the coolest of the day. So they would go on these walks, they would have these great talks. But in that moment, there was a separation because of sin. A holy God not being able to commune with sinful man. And so now there was this wall of separation that divided Adam and God. And that was the death that took place. It was a death in his relationship with God. And so when the Bible talks about death, spiritually, it's always speaking about being separated from God because of our sin. That was Adam's plight. That was the plight of every single one of us here in this room. Apart from Jesus Christ, the Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that we've all missed the mark of God's standard of perfection. That when Adam sinned, that sin gene, we might say, infected the human race. And so here's what I mean by that. You're not a sinner because you sinned. You sin because you're a sinner. Think of it this way. How many of you have kids? Okay. Did you have to teach your kids how to be good or how to be bad? You had to teach them how to be good, right? Because being bad comes naturally to them, you know? You didn't have to teach your kids how to lie. Okay, son, I'm going to tell you how. I'm going to teach you right now how to tell a whopper, okay? No, you didn't have to do that. It came naturally. Son, why did you do that? I didn't do it. It was my brother, you know? It came naturally. Did you have to teach them how to be selfish? No, it comes naturally. You buy, you know, there's brother gets a toy that they want, and man, you see it. It's ugly, you know, that comes out. That's because we're sinners. And so we naturally sin. And the Bible says our sin separates us from a holy God. And if a person dies in that state, they end up being separated from God for all of eternity. Because the Bible teaches, hear me on this, church, that man is basically a spirit. That we're spirit beings. That your spirit, that's the real you, lives inside of this body. And your body is merely the instrument whereby you express yourselves to one another. That's the way that God has designed us. But there is a time. And it'll be a time coming for every single person. Sometimes it's through tragedy. Sometimes it's through sickness. Sometimes it's just through old age. There's a day coming and we don't know when that day might be. The Bible says tomorrow is promised to no man. But there's going to come a day where your body ceases to function and your heart stops beating and the doctor will say he is dead. But check this out. The real you, your spirit will be very much alive. And your spirit is going to live forever in one of two realms. You will either live with God in eternity and experience just abundant life and incredible fellowship and connection and union, or you will be separated from God and spend eternity in a place that the Bible describes as a place of outer darkness, of weeping and gnashing of teeth, a place that feels like just perpetual dying, where you just every day want to die, but you can't, and it never stops. That's the plight of every single human being after the fall. We were damned and we were doomed. Happy Valentine's Day. Let's go home. Okay? I mean, if that was the end of the story, that would just be awful, right? But Jesus is revealing to us there's another option. For those who believe in him, he never dies. Oh, the body's going to stop. But what he means is your spirit will never, ever experience what it means to be separated from God. You live in fellowship with him now, and it's only going to get better. Right now, we see dimly like we're looking through a fog glass, but man, there's a day coming where we're going to see him face to face. There's a day coming where we're going to see that we've been transformed and we're going to be like him. That's what we have to look forward to. In fact, Jesus put it this way in John chapter 3. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Those are the two choices. He who believes has eternal life. He who doesn't, the wrath of God remains on him. Now, here's the thing. Jesus, over 2,000 years ago, when he hung on the cross, as Danielle was singing just a moment ago, he took the wrath that you and I deserved. The wrath of the sin of all the world. He took that. He embraced that. He took the punishment. The wrath of God was thrust upon him in that moment so that you and I could escape the wrath of God. You know, sometimes people will say to me, well, how can a loving God send people to hell? And I always answer, he doesn't. He made a way where you can escape escape that. But people go there of their own free will by refusing to believe in Jesus. Jesus Christ, who predicted that he was going to die for the sins of the world, who predicted that 3 days later he would rise again from the dead, and that's exactly what he did. And that's why he's worth following. Amen? No one else has done that. And Jesus declares, I am the resurrection and the life. Hey, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, I want you to know this. Hear me. This world is as good as it gets for you. It's all downhill from here. But if you know Jesus, this world, it's as bad as it gets for you. Because it's upward and onward from here. That's what we have to look forward to in Jesus. Again, in John chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. And he has crossed over from death into life. It's why Paul the Apostle, speaking about a believer's death in 1 Thessalonians, said this, that when we have a brother or sister in the Lord who dies, we sorrow. Yeah, we miss them, we grieve, you know, because of the pain that they're gone. But he says, we don't sorrow as those who have no hope, because we have a hope. And our hope is in the fact that Jesus died for our sins on the cross, made a way where we who were separated from God could be joined with God and live in relationship with God. And 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. And Peter would say, we've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, so that now we don't sorrow as those who have no hope, because we know this is what is waiting for us. New body, glorious place. In fact, Paul the Apostle put it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, that's how he described these bodies. Most people don't live in tents, right? Tents are for camping, for temporary. That's what this body is. When this tent is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan. Anybody groan this morning when you got out of bed? I sure did. You know, it seems like every part of my lower body has been hurting lately, you know. For in this we groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Here's what Paul is telling us. This body here has been made for planet Earth and planet Earth only. That's why when our astronauts go up into space, you know, they're not walking on the moon in Bermuda shorts and you know, Hawaiian shirts. They have to wear a spacesuit, because this body wasn't made to walk around on the moon or Mars or any of those places. And when we go into the ocean and we're going to go diving, we need an oxygen tank, because this body hasn't been made to live underwater, and this body hasn't been made for heaven. But there's a body that has been made for us, that God has prepared for us. That this mortal, he says, is going to put on immortality. That's our hope. That's what we have to look forward to. And in verse 5, Paul continues, now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. And we are confident, great word, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. This is our hope in the face of death. This is why we don't have to fear death. Because death for us is just a moving, our spirit, the real us, from one location to the next. I mean, you might hear tomorrow that Pastor Rob died. I hope not, but don't believe it, because I wouldn't have died. I've just changed locations. I've just moved. I've just gone home. And that's something awesome for us to celebrate. Now, before we go today, this passage not only gives us hope for the future, but it also gives us hope in the present. Because we live in a world where not only do people die, but things die. Love dies. Marriages die. Friendships die. And oftentimes, it's the result of sin. Something that one or both of those people have done that has caused what was there, that love, that marriage, whatever, to die. And maybe you're here today and you find yourself in a place where your marriage is dead. Or maybe you find yourself in a place where your marriage is dying. Or you find yourself in a place where hope has died. Jesus is still the resurrection and the life. And he can bring life to what has died or is dying in your heart today. But I want you to notice something here that I think is so important. That before Jesus did this miracle, there was an obstacle that needed to be removed. Look at it. He says to them, move the stone. Remove the stone. And I want you to notice, Jesus did not use supernatural power to move the stone. He could have said, stone, be gone. And they could have just shot off of that tomb, you know. Big, huge rock. It just could have shot up several miles, you know, and landed in the Sea of Galilee. I mean, that would be kind of awesome, you know. Like one of those movies. Like, they're like, wow, look at that, you know. He didn't do that. Jesus could have used supernatural power, but instead he enlisted human help. He says, move the stone. And I think there's a great lesson for us in this today, that Jesus was going to do something supernatural in bringing Lazarus to life. But before, he asked them to do something that showed faith. Remove the stone. Now, they could have argued, I mean, this is so stupid. This is silly. You know, they could have said, Martha's right. This is going to stink. I'm not sure if I want to get close to that. But a group of guys there said, okay, we will move the stone, believing that something was going to happen. And the application for us is this. Today, maybe in your life, there's a barrier and an obstacle to you seeing resurrection power take place in your life. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's bitterness. Maybe it's unforgiveness. And Jesus would say to you today, remove the stone. Remove the stone. Now we have the tendency to say, Lord, bring the resurrection power and I'll do that. And he says, no, you've got it backwards. You do what I've been telling you to do already. You do what I've already been speaking to your heart about that is in the way, that it's a barrier. You move that. You forgive. And forgiveness is an action. It's not just an emotion. You walk in forgiveness. You forgive because I've forgiven you. You love. And we say, Lord, you know, if you restore the feelings of love, then, you know, I'll do it. And he says, no. You, I command you. I exhort to love one another. You start loving and you start being loving and watch and see what I do in your heart. You take the steps to remove the stone. Any of you used Instagram here? It's okay. You can admit that. Instagram's cool. I love when people put redemptive things on Instagram. And a friend of mine, Bill Welsh, put this quote last week that just, I loved it. It was by some guy named Frederick Douglass. I have no idea who that is, but he said this. This was the quote. I prayed for freedom for 20 years, but received no answer until I prayed with my legs. Until I put forth some action. And so often, God waits for our participation before he moves in the miraculous. He calls us to take a step of faith, or he calls us to respond in obedience. And that's the moving of the stone. And I ask you again, is there something that Jesus has been saying to you? Move this. You do this. Stop that. And the miracle of resurrection is not going to happen until you do. And I want to encourage you to do it today, to not wait any longer. But there's one more thing that I see that's just amazing in this story. After Lazarus is raised and, you know, he comes walking out, he's all wrapped up like a mummy, and Jesus says, loose him. And this is another really profound picture for us as a church. You see, Jesus understood that this man needed more than just life. He needed liberty and he needed freedom. Now that he was alive, he needed to be loosed, and he put that into their hands. Listen, Jesus is the only one who can regenerate people. But after he does that work of bringing dead people to life, that work of saving them, he asks us as believers, he asks us as his church to help them get free. Free from their hang-ups, free from their addictions, to loose them. Now, in order to do that, these guys had to get up close and personal with smelly Lazarus, okay? I mean, Jesus didn't make him all fragrant smelling when he came out. It was still nasty, you know. He'd been dead 4 days, and they had to get up there and start peeling that off. And sometimes that's what it takes for us. I mean, it's really what we call discipleship. In the Bible, you know, God tells us, he doesn't say, go out and make converts. He tells us as a church, as believers, to go into the world and make disciples. And in order to disciple, we've got to get up and close and personal. To help people get free, we have to be willing as best as we can to engage in their lives, to come alongside of them and love them and be patient with them to the best of our ability and what we have that we can share with them and love on them and give them the word to help them get loosed. And I want you, church, to think about that, because there's people all around us, and there will be people that are going to come into this place. There'll be people right after Easter that are going to give their life. Their regeneration is going to happen. They're going to go from dead to life, but they're going to need to be loosed. There's going to be hang-ups. There's going to be a need for some of you to come alongside of them and love on them. So we close today, a couple of questions. The first, if you died today, do you have the assurance that you would go to heaven and spend eternity with God? Or if you died today, would you spend eternity separated from him? There's only one answer that you can have to that question, and only one way that you can know that you would be with God is that you have embraced what Jesus did on the cross for you. And if you haven't done that, I want to encourage you to do that today. Are you a believer here today? You know Jesus, but something is dying inside of you, and you're in need of resurrection. Well, is there a stone that needs to be removed? Stone of pride, a stone of bitterness, whatever it might be. You know, it's Valentine's Day, and I think this is an amazing Valentine's passage. Because so often in marriage, Jesus needs to bring something back to life. And I pray that he would do that today. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for this incredible story that just reminds us that you're the one who brings the dead to life. And God, I pray right now that if there's anybody here in this place that doesn't know you and doesn't have that assurance that if they died today, that they would go and spend eternity with you and they would experience that abundant life. And Lord, I pray today that they would just open up their hearts right now to Jesus, that they would put their faith in him. And with our head bowed and our eyes closed, I just want to ask, if you're here today, and you want to open up your heart to Jesus, you want to have that assurance that heaven is waiting for you, and that's where you're going to go when you die. If you want to open up your heart to Jesus and you want to turn from your sin and turn to your Savior and let him forgive you and cleanse you and begin this new work in your heart, I'd like you just to acknowledge that by lifting up your hand, and I want to pray for you. Anybody at all that would say, yeah, that's me. God bless you. I see you there. Anybody else? Anyone else that would say, yeah, man, I need that. I want to give my life. Raise it up high where I can see it. Anybody else? Real quick. Okay. If you just raised your hand, I want you to, just in the quietness of your heart, to say this prayer with me. Dear Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. Forgive me of my sins and cleanse me. Do a work, Lord, in my heart. I pray that you would give me life today. Fill me with your Spirit and help me to walk with you. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for forgiving me. In Jesus' name. And everyone said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen.